I just think we should praise the Lord. I think he's too wonderful, and I think he doesn't get enough praise. What a life to live to praise the Lord. I just think that would bring him such pleasure, such joy. Don't you? If we lived to praise the Lord, no better life than to praise his name. I can remember one day he woke me up to a vision, and in the vision he said, "Hannah, I want you to spend this day in unstinted praise." And I thought, how wonderful. I don't have to do any work today. I can spend the whole day worshiping him, praising him, and not feel the least bit of guilt. So I did, and it was awesome. And what's more, I knew he listened to every word. We need to praise the Lord more, don't you think? I think he's so good. He deserves our praise. I think it would be a most wonderful and awesome life to never know when the Lord was going to say, "Come up here, and I will show you the things that must come to pass." I have a friend that spends 20 days a month up in the heavens with the Lord or the angels. 20 days a month. What a life, huh? Come up here, and I will show you the things that must come to pass. As I read that a moment ago, my heart was overwhelmed with the thought of such a life. I've gone through long seasons of time that every time I go to prayer, the Lord appears to me. In the seasons of time when that's not happening, oh, it is so hard. You live to see his face. You live to enter into the life of the kingdom. You know what? May I be honest with you guys? May I tell you the truth? May I? Yes. You won't get mad at me? Well, if you do, you won't let the sun go down on your wrath? May I ask you please to turn around and look outside? Please? There is no sun in the sky, so if you get mad at me, you have to get over it immediately. I'm going to tell you something. You do not believe high enough. You don't expect high enough. You don't desire high enough. And even if you did desire, you don't put faith to it. I just want to pound my podium. Because it's true. You don't believe high enough. You don't believe high enough. There is a veil over your head. No, there is a veil over your shoulders. It like cuts your head off from the realm of the spirit. You don't believe high enough. That should bring you to tears. Because it's truth. And because you don't believe high enough, you cannot have what you could have. Yeah, but I haven't been the perfect Christian. Change it today. Go higher. Believe higher. Yeah, but you don't know about my past. Who cares? He doesn't. All he cares about is today. What will you do with your heart today? Believe higher of God. Jesus spent his whole earthly ministry saying to the people of God, "Have the faith of God." And our translators brought that all the way down to say, "Have faith in God." As though what Jesus said wasn't good enough. I think that they weren't believing high enough. Surely he couldn't mean have the faith of God. One thing about the Lord, he always meant what he said. And he still means what he says. I'm not going to go through the whole visitation with you because I've done it many times and we've got all kinds of teaching CDs that you can get to hear the experience again and again and again. But I will tell you this, face to face with my Lord Jesus Christ, he was not saying, have faith in God. He was saying, have the faith of God. And he's not going to tell you to do something you cannot do. Get out of the religious ritual of Christianity and go higher. Demand of yourself more than you thought you could be in God. I love it, you know, because you can go as high in God as you really want to go. And it doesn't take a PhD. A child, a mere child, can go as high as that child wants to go. As high as they want to go. 6, 7, 8 years old. There are no boundaries. It's not about age. It's not about intellect. It's not about genealogy. Aren't we glad about that? It is about one thing. Passion for Christ. Passion. How great is your passion? As great as your passion is, that is how far you can go in God. You have the passion, he has the way. You have the will, he has the power. There are no boundaries. Get out of the soulish realm and into the realm of the Spirit and fly with God. I want to come and pick every one of you up and lift you up off that seat about 3 feet and say, now start here. I'm serious, but I'm not Popeye. So I have to try to do it with my words and ask his anointing to go into your heart. May I tell you something else? You're going to love this one. This is going to be better than the one before. You'll really get mad at me now. You'll probably get up and walk out. But you look so dull. Get the dullness off your face. And put in its place expectation. There's nothing wrong with the mind. We must understand God gave us a mind to use. The problem is not with our brain. The problem is with our heart. It is in the heart that passion lives. For the world or for God. It is in the heart. The problem is not with your brain. If you have a good intellect, praise the Lord. Paul had a great intellect. There's nothing wrong with that. The only thing that is wrong is your heart. You've become dull of heart. Why? Because you love the world too much. Are you ready to leave yet? I feel the heart of the Holy Spirit right now. And he's crying out to you. Come up here. Come up. Come up. Believe God for greater than you've ever been willing to believe him for before. Believe him to transform you. Believe him to transfigure you. Believe him to give you the revelations out of his word. Believe him to meet you in prayer. Believe him to reveal the kingdom to you. Believe him to reveal the revelation of Jesus Christ to you. Believe him for a life in the spirit and out of the realm of the soul, out of the realm of the flesh, Believe him to make you what he's created you to be. Believe God. Believe him. Pressing times are coming, but oh well, if you're walking in the life of the Spirit, it will not affect you. You will walk over the heads of the pressing time. If you're walking in the life of the soul, you may be crushed by it. Come up higher, higher. Where? Higher. Where? Higher into the life of the Spirit. If you know nothing about your faith except this one thing, I have a prayer language and I can use it all day, every day. The Bible says, edify yourself thereof. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Spirit. If that's all you know, it's enough to get you into the things of God, into the life of the Spirit. Come up higher. Can you? Yes. Come up higher. Will you? You must. Come up higher. Come up higher. I don't want to talk to you about the red horse until you tell me you're going to come up higher. Fred says, I will do anything if you will talk about the red horse. It is great up there in the place of the heavenlies, in the life of the Spirit. It is great. It is wonderful. Too wonderful. Too wonderful to stay down here. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation 6. Verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature call, come! And another horse came out, flaming red, and its rider was empowered to take the peace from the earth, so that men slaughtered one another, and he was given a huge sword. Will the church be here at the appearance of the red horse? Yes. Are you ready? You must get ready, because you will be here, and God is going to need you to be strong. There will be many people who are going to need the strength of the church. God will help you. Please say that. God will help me. The first time I saw the red horse, I've got the date in my book, Prepare for the Winds of Change. I believe it was in 1990. I was taken up into the heavens by an angel. When we arrived, there was a circle of angels in the heavens. I'm not saying in heaven, but in the heavens. And I was taken up to meet this circle of angels. And I was told many things. I was up there for, if I remember correctly, about 2 hours. I was told many things. Just before I was going to be ushered back to my hotel room, I saw an angel turn because he was responding to a noise that he heard from behind. He turned to look, and coming down a tunnel was a flaming red horse. And he cried out, the red horse is coming. The red horse is coming. Tell the people of the earth to prepare for the coming of the red horse. And I said, angel, what does the coming of the red horse mean? And he said, war. As he said the word war, the words God's wrath filled my heart. Shortly after, if I remember correctly, I could be wrong. Does anyone remember when Tiananmen Square happened? What was the year? When? 1989. So Tiananmen Square happened. So 1989, so that's probably when I saw the Red Horse, because Tiananmen Square happened very close to the Red Horse. Nevertheless, I've got the book out there, Prepare for the Winds of Change. It gives the exact date. But I was given to know that there was rumblings under the earth that would result in Tiananmen Square. And the Red Horse was the horse responsible for taking peace from the earth that allowed Tiananmen Square to occur. The Bible does not say that this horse creates war. The Bible says that this horse takes peace from the earth. And because he takes peace from the earth, bloodshed can happen. He's been released upon the earth many times, not only once, but many times. Every time you see a new release of bloodshed, it's because this horse has been released to take peace from the earth in that geographical area. It has to happen by permission of heaven. I can remember when I was in Singapore and we were talking about going into Iraq. The church was going ballistic. Half the intercessors were saying, yes, 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 this is the Lord. The other half of the intercessors were saying, no, 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 this is not the Lord. And the church was divided, as was the nation. But I spent many, many days alone with the Lord, about 20 hours, maybe even more, I can't remember now, in prayer, but very little sleep, many hours a day, every day in prayer, over the Iraq war. I went to Singapore to minister, and in one of the services, while I was in the service actually, I was taken up to heaven. And as I found myself in heaven, I found myself outside of a doorway. And I look, and the elders of heaven are coming down the corridor toward this door that I was standing by. I recognize them because I've seen them before, individually, at different times in my Christian walk. And they parade into this room. In this room were theater-type chairs set up. Well, not really chairs, but like, I don't know how to, like steps, but they were designed to sit on. So they filed in, sat down, and the last person who came was the Lord. He walked into the room, he stood at the podium, and he said to the elders, I've given you assignments to study certain aspects of the history of Iraq for the purpose of making the decision whether we are going to let America attack Iraq. What have you determined by your research? This elder said this, this elder said that, this elder added his piece, that elder added his piece, and they all had a piece to say about the research that they had done. And the Lord said, what is your decision? Should we allow America to attack Iraq? Is it time? Must judgment come? And the elders unanimously said, it is time. To that, the Lord said, all right, let it be. And within moments, minutes, I don't know if it was even an hour, America attacked Iraq. But the decision to allow that was done in heaven. Nothing happens on the earth that is not, first of all, decided in heaven. It must be allowed in heaven first before it occurs here. If this is true, then we know that nothing is beyond the Lord's notice regarding his church. If he knows that things are going to happen, certain things are going to happen, he has put out a plea into his church to arise and prepare yourself so that you're not taken by surprise, so that you can be strong in the difficulties, so that you can overcome in whatever transpires. He's a very merciful and loving God. When he starts warning us that difficult times are coming, that's not the time to stand back and just be fearful, which is what the church does. And after they move into fear, then they move into denial. God's not like that. He's not going to allow that to hurt us because we are his children, blah, 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 blah. You know, the same thing that they were saying in Israel, in Egypt. And guess what happened? They didn't purify themselves. They didn't call on the name of the Lord Jesus or on the name of the Father. And difficult things happened, and they weren't ready. His church, he wants ready. He doesn't want us to falter under the difficult times. He wants us to be strong and overcoming. Arise. Rise up and believe more of God than you've been willing to in the past. This red horse is coming to take peace from the earth. In the season of the Antichrist, he plays a significant role. He represents the ecclesiastical and the civil powers coming together. It is symbolic of the coming together of the geopolitical leader known as the Antichrist and the false prophet, who is the Pope of the Catholic Church. I want to share something with you. There's been a lot of controversy in the church over the years. Is the Pope the Antichrist? Is he the false prophet? What is he? Who is he? Who is the Antichrist? Who is the false prophet? Well, I don't know the name of the Antichrist, but I'm going to tell you something I've never shared from the pulpit before. The Antichrist was born, he is alive, and he was born a citizen of Rome. The Pope is the false prophet, but it is not the Pope that we see today. He is the ceremonial Pope, the Pope that will be the false prophet. If you go to Italy, the Italian church will tell you that the last Pope will be the false prophet, and he is known as the Black Pope. In reality, there really is a Black Pope. And has been a Black Pope for several hundred years. Ignatius Loyola was the first Black Pope. He was the head of the Jesuit movement, and the Jesuit movement is still under the auspices of the Black Pope. So there is a Black Pope. He is probably more true the Pope of Rome. The Pope that everyone sees, as I said, is more a ceremonial Pope, and he's not so much the one that makes the decisions as the one that implements the decisions that are made. Whereas the Black Pope has a power in the Catholic Church that only those who are taught so know and understand. The two are working together, the Catholic Church and the geopolitical leader known as the Antichrist. The Antichrist is hidden in the background right now, working with leaders, pulling together the one world government. We see it coming together so beautifully. I've got to believe that he is so pleased with himself, thinking that he has pulled everything together faster than he thought he would. The leaders of Europe are just folding right into his plans. There are a few countries in Europe that are not in agreement, that are withstanding what is going on over there. Those countries need to be prayed for. We need to pray that God will continue lifting up nations that will not respond to this call to enter into the New World Order. If this movement accomplishes what it wants to accomplish and it pulls it together by 2012, I could tell you that that would be premature. That is not God's time. Could they pull it together by 2012? Yes. Everything is in order pretty much already. The only thing that we're lacking, really, is the temple in Israel. Could they pull it together by 2012? Probably could. But that would be out of God's season. So the church needs to pray. You know, the Satanists today pray that the church will go to sleep until the Antichrist arises. That's how they pray about you. They pray that you will stay in a state of apathy, a state of spiritual sleep, until the Antichrist comes forth and you can do nothing about it. Isn't that wonderful? You're being prayed for? And the amazing thing is, their prayers are working. The church is asleep. Even those, I can remember when I first started having these fantastic angelic visitations, and the Lord told me, I want you to go into the church and I want you to tell them what I've shown you. And so every place I would go, I mean, it would be standing room only crowds. If they had, you know, rooms where they had it set up to a camera, those rooms would be filled. Every place I went, the people wanted to hear about the angels and what the angels had to say. When I would contact pastors 6 months later or a year later and ask them how their church was doing, because there was such a fire ignited in those services. How is your church doing? Well, things have settled down. What does that mean? Well, the people, you know, they were really on fire for a while, but, you know, life goes on. So things have settled down and the fire's kind of simmered out. And I learned over the years that prophetic knowledge in the church doesn't necessarily convict the heart and bring the church into a place of transition. Mostly what happens is you give prophetic understanding, insight, I call it prophetic insight, to the church. They love to hear it. They love the words of the prophet. They love the song of the prophet, you know. Everyone loves to hear the prophetic word. But the church fails in this one thing. They do not take the prophetic word and use it to change their heart, which is what we must do. When we hear that God is going to do thus and so, or the enemy is going to do thus and so, we take those things and we use them to change our heart. If Satan is going to do this, then I need to prepare thus for what he's going to do. I need to change my life. I need to change my lifestyle, the way I live, the way I think, the way I feel, in preparation for the things that are coming. I used to tell everyone everywhere I went, get rid of your credit cards. Just get rid of them. People would say, how do you live without a credit card? Well, people do it. I mean, there is potential in life beyond the credit card. Then we put up on our website, please don't spend money on your credit cards. Interest rates are going to go down to 1%, and it would be a trick to get you in debt on your credit cards. And then suddenly, the cork is going to be pulled out of the whole system. And people are going to lose everything they've got because they went on these 1% credit cards and raised their debt $30,000 and $40,000 and $50,000 and $60,000. The prophetic word is given to warn us so we will change and not do things the way we used to do them. So I would say to people, please get rid of your credit cards. You don't want your credit cards. Not really, you don't. Because what is going to happen in the near future regarding the whole credit system you don't want to be a part of. Get rid of your credit cards. And can I tell you about what percentage of people listened to my pleadings over those many years? Zero. God speaks to us prophetically to warn us so we will change our direction. He does it out of love. If we have to change our heart to change our direction, then that's what we go for, is the change of heart, so that the change of direction will come. Do you understand what I'm saying? Prophetic information is not just to make you, you know, an intellectual, spiritual genius. It is to provoke change. And I tell you that before I tell you what I'm going to tell you. The Antichrist is coming. He is here. His kingdom is going to arise, and is going to do it in our lifetime. We must prepare, because we are going to be here. It's not going to be like you've always been told. I can remember my daughter, she was 11 years old. She had gone to see that movie, Left Behind. You're all familiar with that? She came home. She went to bed. I gave her my usual kiss goodnight. We did all of our, you know, nighttime prayers and things that we used to do together. I walked out. I turned her light off. Good night, honey. Love you. She got up, shut the door, and the Lord said to her, I want you to open the Bible to the book of Revelation. I'm going to talk to you about the movie you just saw. This went on for 3 nights. At the end of 3 nights, the Lord spoke to her, and he said, the church is going to be here in the rise of the Antichrist. And I've created you to be a martyr for my glory. She's 11 years old. Will you give your life for me as a martyr? And she said, yes. Now, if God will talk to an 11-year-old child like that, he should be able to talk to his adults and tell us the truth. And we should be able to be wise enough to appropriate the grace, to appropriate the faith, to prepare. How do we prepare for this one? Go higher. Walk in the life of the Spirit, and you never have to fear what is going to go on in the days ahead. Can you walk in the life of the Spirit? If you can walk in the life of the flesh, you can walk in the life of the Spirit. Amen. How do you walk in the life of the Spirit? Get our CDs. We won't even charge you for them. All you have to do is pay the postage and listen to them again and again and again until it clicks in your head. I don't have to live like this. I can live higher than Christianity, traditions, and the spirit of religion. I can live above that and walk and live in the life of the Spirit. When you get it in your heart, the rest will flow. Amen? Are you still with me? I noticed none of you got up and left. I'm so proud of you. I was in India. Two friends of mine and I met together in a hotel room. And as one of the friends and I were talking, the other friend was receiving a visitation from an angel. Now, if you don't think that that made the other friend in me feel very stupid, that an angel had come into our room and given the information that I'm going to give you tonight, and he and I, who are supposed to be so spiritual, did not even know it. We just noticed that the third friend was very disinterested in what we were saying, not paying a bit of attention to all of our conversation, because he was looking straight ahead at something. When we finally decided we need to find out what's going on, we asked. And he helped us understand that an angel had been in our presence. So, and this is what he shared. Would you like to write this down? The now broken city of spiritual Babylon will soon be raised up. The government of this repaired house will be as follows. Under the head will be three groups, each containing 13 members. The first group will be the most powerful group under the head. It will consist of 13 cultic world leaders, such as the Dalai Lama. The second group is soon to be raised up. Under the head will be three groups of leaders. Each group will contain 13 members. The first group will be the most powerful, and it will contain 13 world leaders, cultic leaders of the caliber of the Dalai Lama. The second group, also containing 13 leaders, will consist of mature prophets from the stage of Christianity. Isn't that scary? 13 prophets, Christian prophets, are going to sell out to the enemy. But the church will not know it. They won't realize that these prophets have gone bad. The third group will be made up of priestly order workers, again coming from the Commonwealth of Christianity. Workers of the priestly order. Under these three governing groups will be 169 leaders of lesser degree, and they will carry out the instructions of the head. This is the new spiritual Babylonian church, the new world religion. This is the governmental head of the new world religion that I've just shared with you. Now remember, I told you that in the coming of the red horse, it is symbolic of the uniting of the geopolitical powers and the ecclesiastical powers. And it will result in the persecution of the church. Even consider Tiananmen Square, how that really was just persecution against some freedom fighters. This will result in the persecution of the church. The reason the horse is red is to symbolize the pouring out of innocent blood. In a vision, I was actually taken into a timeless capsule. I don't know how to explain it. When he takes me into this kind of thing, it's like I moved into timelessness. There's no way for me to judge time at any level. I was taken into this place of timelessness, and I saw an exquisite building. It was very beautiful, very desirable. When the owner of the building would leave, the building would like fold up and become a wall. When the older owner of the building would return, the building would, like he would press a button, you know, to open a garage door. Instead of a garage door opening, the whole building would unfold and become this most incredible, beautiful home. And the whole world was taken by this creation of his. And I saw people standing all around it, and they were people from every walk of life and from every religion, including Christianity. Christians that I recognized, I saw their faces, I recognized some of them, were talking to other Christians about this incredible home. They were buying it. Their hearts were attaching to it. They were embracing it. And I said to the Lord, "What is this house?" And he said, "This is the kingdom that Satan is establishing at this very moment. When it is complete, even the church, many members of the church, are going to embrace what he's going to offer. It's going to look exceptional. It's going to feel exceptional. One of the things that it is going to look the most like is a house of love. But in the end, the deception will bite like a serpent. You've got to know your Bible. Not only do you have to know your Bible, but you have to know the Lord of the Bible. Daniel warned us that a great deception was coming, and even many great people would fall in that hour. But those who know their God. He didn't say those who know doctrine, although that is important. But he said those who know their God will do great exploits in that hour. Many will fall. He warned us, didn't he? There is a great deception coming. You think, well, I will never fall. I will always believe the truth. But you don't know the power of deception. When deception comes to you, I mean, you take a man and a woman who could be friends for years, and then a spirit of deception comes, and they enter into something that is unlawful and illegal, something they wouldn't have done in their own heart, in their own flesh. But now a satanic power has come. A deception has come, and they begin to believe things they shouldn't be believing. You can never be so arrogant as to believe that you cannot be deceived. The minute you make that kind of decision, you're wide open to the enemy. That's why the Bible warns us to walk out our salvation in fear and trembling. And may I be very honest with you, one of the greatest indicators of whether or not you can be deceived by the coming deception is whether or not you are teachable. If you are not teachable and not correctable, you are a prime candidate to fall to the deception that is coming. You will be one of the first people targeted by the enemy. And the chances of you falling are better than excellent. So you always, like, get a grip on your faith. Check your heart. Can you be corrected? Are you willing to learn where you're wrong and where you're right? Are you open to understanding things more clearly in the Scripture? You know, people get a hold of doctrines, and you just sometimes you can't get them out of the doctrine into the truth. You understand what I'm saying? You can't get them out of the doctrine and into the truth. And the Lord doesn't want you locked up in doctrines, although doctrines are good. They're good pillars. But he doesn't want you locked up in doctrines. He wants you loving truth. Doctrines don't so much correct you as they do kind of give you guidelines. But truth corrects you. if you're correctable. Love truth with all of your mind, all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Let truth slay you if it needs to, but love truth. Amen. This darkness is coming. This kingdom that I just shared with you was to have been fully developed and put into place by the year 2007. We're in 2009. So that tells you where we are in process. Under the surface, things have been established. In another vision, I saw this great city of Babylon. I saw it buried under the earth. Workers working on it constantly. When the building was complete, it was vast. I mean, vast. I can't tell. It was like looking at a school that was a house that was the size of a huge campus. It was huge. Suddenly, when it was completely ready, I saw the ground begin to shake. The earth began to tremble. And suddenly, the building came up, totally complete, just like that, above ground, with great power and great authority. Many things are going on under the earth. I'm not trying to frighten you, so don't let fear enter in. Your call is to do what? Your call is to go into the life of the Spirit. There's no fear in the life of the Spirit. God loves you. He gives you warning so that you will draw close to Him and come out of the world that is so dangerous. This is for your good, not so you can go home tonight and have nightmares. That's not what He's trying to do. He wants you to go home and be very sober, very circumspect about your walk. How do I change the way I'm walking with you, Lord? I want to be ready so when this house services, I am untouched by it. Do not be fearful. Do you think God will abandon you? Don't believe that lie. You're His. He's paid a great price for your soul. You know, in our last gathering in this city, I had to give so much information to the people of the gathering, I started feeling the fear building in the hearts of the people. And so we just had a great time hearing the words, do not fear, and I don't know how many different languages. I was amazed at how many different nationalities we had in that gathering. I don't know, it could have been 20 different languages. I just had people stand up and say, in your language, how do you say do not fear? And so they shared it in their language. We heard it in Chinese. We heard it in Native American. We heard it in Jewish. We heard it in Scandinavian. We heard it in German. We heard it in Russian. We heard it in so many languages. What? Do not fear. No reason to fear. God is always on the throne, and He loves you still. He'll keep you if you'll let Him. It's that simple. These powers are coming together. They're working behind closed doors, even as we speak. Plans are being made and have been being made. Do I tell you anymore? Do you want more? Because we can close it up anytime. The angel of the Lord came to me many years ago. And he took me to the bomb shelter in Washington, D.C., the shelter where all of the governmental elite go. And he showed it to me. He showed me the walls of it. And he gave me, like, the measurements of it, told me what it was made of, gave me very specific information. And I said to him, Angel, why are you telling me all of this? He said, I want you to know where your government elite are going to go when war comes to America. You need to know that. And I want you to tell the church. I said, all right. Then he hung his head and he began to shake his head. And he said, if the church only knew the plans that they're making against you, you would run into God so fast and so hard and let nothing hinder you. I saw this probably 20 years ago at the hands of this angel. Now, you can tell people that 20 years ago, and when it doesn't happen in 5 years, they think you missed it. You know, a deceiving angel. But God gives us so much warning. He gives us so much preparation. I can remember reading, I don't remember where I read it. I only remember its effects on me at the time that I read it. Before Hitler arose in Germany, angels went throughout the country warning the church, visiting people, warning the church that a great evil leader was about to arise in Germany and telling them to prepare or to flee and to prepare the people of God. And do you know that with all of those visitations from angels, almost none of the leaders did anything about it? So when Hitler arose, the church was not ready. In China, so many years ago, before the communist overthrow, a similar thing happened. But the leaders were teaching and preaching grace, 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 instead of teaching the people of China how to endure hardships. When the overthrow took place and the church came under bitter persecution, it broke the back of the church because they weren't ready. I've learned that during those days, many leaders mourned and wept and wailed because they never prepared the church to endure hardship. It is mercy to tell you the truth. It is stupidity to know the truth and not tell you. It's not only stupidity, but it is so far from the heart of Christ. People who care about your soul will tell you what's coming, but they'll also tell you how to prevail. And that's what I'm doing here. I'm telling you how to prevail in all circumstances. I have been through some of the worst storms that any human being could possibly go through in one lifetime. And I can tell you that the principles that I teach you night after night can carry you. If you don't abide by those principles, you will get angry, bitter, and you will turn away from the one you should trust. If you will abide by those principles, you can make it through anything. I promise you, you can. You not only can make it through anything, but you can overcome in all things. Amen. So difficulty is coming. They're making the plans. Little by little, they're setting the stage. They're preparing the places that they're going to implement the plans. I mean, things are already being set in motion throughout the nation and throughout the world. They're ready. We are not. We must get ready. Not only must we get ready, but we must begin to fight. We must fight in the heavenlies to put off, hold off the plans of darkness. We must. or we're going to be engaged in a battle we're not ready for prematurely. We can still hold off the coming forth of the kingdom of the Antichrist. We can. We still have time. There's a day that ministers will have to stand on the pulpit and say to you, we have no more time. God has given us all the time we can have. Now things must come to pass. But today I can say to you, we have time. And we can fight. And we can slow things down. That isn't to say great darkness isn't coming. It is coming. Very difficult days are coming. The Lord spoke to me just recently while I was here, since I've arrived here. He spoke to me, and he said, the waves are coming against the shore, and when they arrive, which is very soon, those who have not prepared for them will be crushed under them. The only ones that will survive the crushing waves are those who have prepared. So what do we do today? We start now to prepare. How do we prepare? Go out and buy, you know, food we can store for 6 months, 5 years, 10 years. I'm going to tell you the truth. The Lord told me this in a vision. It isn't about how much food you have stored. That isn't to say you shouldn't store food. But it's not about how much food you have stored. It's not about how you sought to make yourself safe in the temporal. Although it is important to use wisdom in this. But it's really not about that. What it is about is, do you walk in the fruits of the Spirit? If you will walk in the fruits of the Spirit, walk and live in the fruits of the Spirit, God will protect you. He will not only protect you, but he will carry you. If you walk in the fruits of bitterness and hatred, strife, and all of the things of the flesh, you will be crushed under the waves that are coming. It is a day to change. It is a day to go higher in God. It is a day to learn how to pray and learn how to believe, learn how to have faith, learn to move forward in God in spite of circumstances. Quit believing lies. Open the Bible and start believing the truth. It is a day to grow up in God, to mature in your faith. He wants to help you, my dear brothers and sisters. He wants to help you so bad. When the government of the evil one is allowed to come forth, it is going to be a very difficult day, a very difficult hour. But God is preparing his people, this great move of God that we are giving birth to. He wants to do it for this one reason, because he wants to take all fear out of your mind, all fear out of your heart, all fear out of your soul. Those are the three places that fear can dwell. He wants to remove all fear from those three spheres and fill you with faith. When you are free of fear and filled with faith, nothing will trouble you. And this is not, you know, the hyper-faith message, where if you're filled with faith, then nothing will touch you. Times are going to be pressing for everyone, but they will not affect you because your heart is filled with faith. Your mind is filled with faith. Your soul is filled with faith. You will see everything through the eyes of the overcomer and not one that is down under the storm. This is what God wants to do for his church. So this great, glorious move that he's releasing that he's soon going to be flooding the earth with is for his church, to prepare you for the hardships that are following. Use this time not to, don't look at this time as being a time where you're going to have a party in God. If you do that, you're not going to be ready. But use this time and the extra power and authority and presence of God. Use it to press into God deep so that you're free of fear and you're filled with faith and you're filled with wisdom and you're filled with love. As you walk in that way, no enemy can hurt you, no matter what happens. Do not fear those who can hurt the body. Fear only the one who can send your soul to hell. And that's what God is going to do. He's going to give you a divine equilibrium. So you're believing what you should believe, and you're not believing what you should not believe. Amen? Are you with me? Are you upset with me? Good. Be very thankful for your hard times now. If you're going through hard times right now, and I know some of your lives, and I know some of you are, be thankful for these hard times, because they really are designed to make you strong and prepare you for the days ahead. God is a God of mercy, but sometimes his mercy is a severe mercy. Be thankful for his goodness in all situations. Amen. Lord, we love you. And we know that you love us. There is greatness coming from your throne, Lord. A people filled with power and faith that are going to be used by your Son to bring the church up to a standard she's never known before. And she's going to rule and reign in this life, regardless of the darkness that surrounds her. And Father, I ask that you will put faith in the hearts of those who are here to know that in your love, you've already made a way where there is fear that there will be no way. We never have to fear difficult times. We only have to know that we must fear the world and love God. We must press ourselves out of the world and in deep in the kingdom of God. You will take every little chickadee and make them an eagle, Lord, if they will just run with all of their heart into you. No one needs to fear. These mighty men of valor that the angel of the Lord spoke to me about so many years ago are soon to come on the scene, soon to be released to do great things for your church. And following them will be the priesthood of Melchizedek, Lord. All for the preparation of your church out of your great love. We know that we've got a Father who loves us enduringly and endearingly. You will be with us through thick and thin. But moreover, you're going to make us so strong, Lord. So strong, the enemy can't overtake us, cannot overcome us. We will overcome. It's going to be a day of many appearances from heaven. A day when the kingdom of heaven is going to draw so near to the kingdom of the earth At times, we won't even know which kingdom we're actually walking in. So great will be the majesty, the signs and the wonders. So great will be the presence and the power of God to those who love you. And if we don't know anything else, Lord, we know this. We love you. My prayer is that you will prepare every heart in this room. Speak to them in dreams and visions, Lord. Help them to know what's coming and what you will do for them so that they'll know the wisdom of where to walk and how. And I give you praise. In your precious name. Amen.